Let's open up with prayer. Father, we come before you through the name, through the blood of Jesus. And Lord, our desire, Lord, is to grow, to be more than we can be, Lord. That, Father, your word would have its perfect work done in each and every one of us. So, Lord, we bow the knee at your throne. We bow the knee at your word. And, Lord, we say to you, Lord, work upon us. Holy Spirit, do the work in preparation for this bride to receive her bridegroom. Lord, may you receive all glory and honor. Touch us deep, O God. Lord, let your seeds go down. Let it bear much fruit for your name and for your kingdom. And all of God's people said, amen. Today's teaching, and this is for Walt, the season of great rejoicing. The season of great rejoicing. Amen. Amen. So if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we'll be coming out of. 1 Peter chapter 1. The season of great rejoicing. Start with a little story. Early in the morning, because I'm thinking of my grandkids all going to college or just graduating from college. So this pretty much would describe this group of people. I know Barbara's granddaughter, grandchildren, eventually your grandchildren will get there. Early in the morning, towards the last day of the semester, there rose a great multitude of smiting the books and wailing. And there was much weeping and gnashing of teeth, for the day of judgment was at hand. They were sore afraid, for they had left undone those things which they ought to have done. And when they had done those things which they ought not to have done, there was no help for it. And there were many abiding in the dorm who kept watch over their books by night, but availed them not. But some who arose rejoicing, for they had prepared themselves for the way and made straight the paths of knowledge. And these were known as wise burners of the midnight oil. And to the others were known as the curve raisers. If you understand how grading works, you'll understand that term, curve raisers. And the multitude rose and ate a hearty breakfast, and they came to the appointed place, and their hearts were heavy within them. And it came to pass, but some passed out. Some of them repented for their riotous living, and bemoaned their fate, but they had not prayed. And at the last hour, there came among them hours of trials that had begun. One known as the instructor, they feared him exceedingly, and they passed their papers among them, and he went his way. Many and varied were the answers that were given, for some of his teachings had fallen among fertile minds, while others had fallen flat and gave no fruit for the hour. And some who wrote for 1 hour and others for two, but some turned away sorrowfully, and many of these offered up little excuse in hope of pacifying the instructor. It seems the temptation of life and not the focus on what was really important was what has happened. So if we think about it, sounds like scripture, and it was based on scripture, talking about people not being prepared for when the Lord comes. Many of us reject when the Holy Spirit says, I need to do a work in your life. I need to do a work in your heart. I need to allow this thing to come upon you because this is the only thing that will shape you and mold you. How many of you say amen to that? Many of us have to go through the fire. Some of us have to go through the flood. But coming out the other end, we see why God allowed us to do it. There was no other way to shape us and mold us to have his mind and his heart on any given subject, on any given thing. Many of us are molded and shaped when we're younger by our culture, by our parents, by the things that we experience. It shapes us, it molds us. But when God comes into our life, he shapes us and molds us a different way. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We all know this. We're all born again. We understand that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior into our heart, and that we no longer ours. We've been bought at a very high price. Everybody say amen. Amen. Why, Jesus suffered and died and went to the cross, and on the third day rose again. So we're not our own. We're owned by him, and he gives direction. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith, of our walk, of our run, of the thing that we're on right now. He owns us. You ever see somebody, James can pretty much attest to this, anybody in a race, whether it's a physical race of running, you have a car, you have these stickers from sponsors. And basically what they're saying when they put these stickers on them is that I'm owned by this sponsor. He's the one who's backing me. He's the one that's putting the money up front so I can run my race. Well, guess what? We have that mark too. And that Jesus Christ has put his mark upon us. This is mine. I own this. I paid the price for them. So they're able to run the race. How many of you know that? That we are marked by God. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. Amen? Amen. So verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible. Do you know that you are heirs? You're going to receive an inheritance. And if you've not read the scriptures, you're going to be totally mind blown. But if you had read the scriptures, you're going to get a peek into what's waiting for you. We know that there's no more pain. How about if we can say amen to that? No more pain. No more sorrow. No more demons. No more temptations. No more this. No more that. But joy forevermore, to be in the presence of God, to know no lack, to be abundantly supplied by God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a season of rejoicing for me, knowing what's waiting. I have an inheritance. I know that this mortal will put on immortality. I know that there's no more sin I have to deal with anymore. I don't have to deal with demons. I don't have to deal with the enemy. In fact, the only dealing that's going to come is the day that we come back on white horses with swords in our hands to do him in and his forces. Amen? Amen. So, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. In other words, it's not for today, but not for tomorrow. It's forever. Reserved in heaven for you. For me? No, for all of us. All of us. It's reserved. It's waiting. Soon as you ever go to some place and have something reserved, I remember back in the day in Kmart, we would take things and put them on layaway. Now, no one could touch those things until I paid it off, and then I could redeem what's in reserve for me. You ever order something online from maybe Home Depot or Lowe's or whatever company it may be, and you go to pick it up? They'll say, oh, this is reserved for Gary. This is reserved for Bobby. This is reserved for Arlene. This is reserved for... And nobody else can touch it until you come and say, I'm here to receive it. Amen? Same thing in heaven. Amen. It is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. How many of you know that you are kept by the power of God? You're not keeping yourself. If you think you're keeping yourself, you're fooling yourself. You're only kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. When you say, I have no more faith in God, I have no more faith in what the Word says, I have no more faith in this walk I'm on, well, guess what? The power of God ends in your life then. We call you a backslider. Foolish. Out of your mind. Crazy. Okay? We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There is going to come a time and God's going to reveal it all. We all know that the sky will split and Jesus is coming back with a crown on his head, white robes dipped in blood, with a sword and a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, And armies of heaven, that's you and me coming back. It'll be revealed that we have been redeemed. We have been saved. We're coming back. And we're going to do warfare, physical warfare, against Satan and his forces here on the earth. It'll be revealed in the last time. There's also a great white throne judgment. There's also the judgment of God for the nations. There's going to be a revealing of who is God's and who is not. The goats on the left and the sheep on the right. There's so much the Bible speaks about. There will be a revealing of who's who. Oh, without a doubt. And how come you're on the left? I thought you would be on the right. So very true. And here we get to the point, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, and boy, this church can testify to need be, because it's happening each and every one of us. You are in heaviness through multiple temptations. Think about it. When we think of temptation, we think of liquor, pornography, we think of money, greed, we think of, you know, there's other temptations out there that Satan is able to manipulate you with. Fear. If he can get you to give him a praise of doubt and hopelessness, it's a temptation to open your mouth and speak evil, to speak hopelessness, not faith. There are so many temptations. Satan has a quiverful of temptations he likes to put against the saints of God. But do you know something? Everybody's is different. Why? Because you're different. He knows what buttons to push on each and every one of us because we once were part of his kingdom. He knows what's going to affect us. And he knows what temptations are really going to work. Pornography won't work on her. Alcoholism won't work on him. Drugs won't work on you, but it will work on her. It will work on him. It will work on, you understand? So he knows what temptations are going to work in your arena, in your life. The Bible says there's manifold temptations out there. We've got an enemy who wants to take us down and out. We're no longer one of his. We were once that you ever see the hunter's trophy room, usually their library, and on the wall they have a head of a lion, a head of an elephant, a head of a... Well, you were on that wall at one time. Your head was up there, but now it's not there anymore. Why? You've been redeemed. You've been raised from the dead. You now belong to the God's kingdom. You've been grafted in, and he's angry. Oh, I used to remember I had the head of Gary up there. There was Melissa. Oh, there was Arlene. No, you're not there anymore, and he's angry. He wants you back. So he will use every little trick that he has to get you back because he knows how to tempt you. He was once your father. Again, verse 6, wherein greatly rejoice. I should rejoice about this? Rejoice, for now through a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. Boy, are we in the season of heaviness? Rejoice. Satan thinks you're worthy enough to tempt, worthy enough to go after. He wants you back. He knows your worth. He knows what God season you. If God the Father sent God the Son come down and die for you, what are you worth? Woo! Woo! And Satan knows it. He knows what you're worth. You can rely on the fact that Satan has temptations waiting on every one of us. You as a Christian are at war with Satan. And one of his biggest weapons is the weapon of temptation. One of the weapons used so often by the enemy in the war is to lace a piece of land with landmines. minds. Uh-oh. In the same way Satan has filled your everyday life with minds, but they are not landmines, they are lust minds. Uh-oh. Lust minds. Now again, don't think lust is just lusting after the opposite sex or lusting after money. There are many different lust minds out there. A lust mind is anything that your flesh is wanting at the moment. I thought somebody told me this week that I had a lust mind and in my life I wanted to open up my mouth and curse out that driver in front of me. I wanted to tell him what I really thought about the way he drove. And it's a lust mind. His flesh lusted to read the riot act at that driver. Many different lust minds. Again, in the same way Satan has filled your everyday life with minds, but they are not landmines, they are lust minds. A lust mind is anything your flesh is wanting at the moment. Your spirit, and at the moment, your spirit says, not of God. All of a sudden, you're going to get that check. Wait a minute, this is not of God. This is not of God. Now, you have the choice of either stepping on that lust mind and letting it explode or saying, no, I'm not going to put my foot on it. It's not of God. And backing off of that mind. Now, realize your fleshly desires are more than physical. It's also desires of the spiritual as well as the emotional, which at times is contrary to God's plan for your life. For James says in chapter 1, verse 14, but each one of us is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. If you could picture your life as an open field, as you walk through it, you're going to have and be very careful and avoid stepping on lust mines. For if you do, they will explode unto sin if you step on them. So listen closely to that small, still voice that says, not of God, or basically don't step there. Take your foot off that path. Take your foot off and put it elsewhere. Don't step there. Don't give into it, because it will explode and sin will just totally destroy so much that God wants to do in your life. Amen? Back to 1 Peter, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, it's a trial. Think about it. When you're in pain and you're in a place of despair, you're in a place of fear, what does Satan want you to do? Disregard the word of God. Disregard that small, still voice. He wants you to disregard everything you've learned and heard. He wants you to act upon the moment and what's in front of you. That's what Satan wants. That's not how we're geared. That's not how we should be geared. The trial of your faith being so much more precious than gold that perisheth. Gold does perish. Eventually it'll wear out. How many of you had women had a gold ring and eventually it got so thin it barely, it wore out. I've seen rings where they're barely put together because of the acid in our body or the wear and tear, the gold just kind of dissipates. It goes away. Well, so too, okay? Though it be the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's face it. There's coming a day when we will go before the throne of God and God will play back our life. And everything that brings glory and honor to his name will be proclaimed. Everything that did not prayerfully, you've repented and it's under the blood and it'll never be shown. That's why I tell people, look at your worst day on earth. Worst day, think about it. The worst, that's the worst hell you're ever going to see. But for the sinner, their best day on earth is the best heaven they'll ever see. Ooh, I got an amen. All right, Howard's in the house. All right. Amen. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though you see him not, ye believe, and you rejoice with a joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even salvation of your soul. So what are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus, whom you have not seen, ye love, in whom, though you see him not, yet believe. That's why we're called believers. Ye rejoice with a joy unspeakable, full of glory. And I love when the saints of God get together and we have praise and worship, and you can hear it coming from the very, very pit of their inner being, that they want to rejoice and praise God despite what's happening. And I tell so many people, when you're going through the fire, you're going through the flood, that's the time you should put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Praise Him. Things will dissipate. Things will change. Things will happen. It's a mighty weapon that God has given His people. Joy unspeakable. Woo! And full of glory. Full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen? Amen. We all hate it when our faith gets tested. Amen? Anybody here enjoy getting tested, having their faith tested? No. Nobody does. We all hate it when our faith gets tested. None of us like to find ourselves in a situation where we actually have to put our faith in God into practice. Putting your faith in God into practice. We would rather just know that there's when we need, but not actually need to use it. In other words, I've got faith, but I'd rather not put it into action. I'd rather not have a situation arise where it's either God or my way. God or the way of the world. God or what Satan is putting up in front of me at the time. Amen? None of us like to find ourselves in the situation when we actually have to put our faith in God into practice. We would rather just know that it's there when we need to, but not actually need or use it. It's much easier to just to slide along life, no bumps in the road, and not actually have to trust God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, especially in America. Especially, you know, overseas, I think about Pastor John, that every day they've got to pray for their food. They got to pray for their protection. They got to pray. Here in America, we pray that the grocery store isn't crowded, that we can go to the shelf and find what we're looking for. Is that really relying on God? No. Again, it's much easier to slide along in life, no bumps in the road, and not actually have to trust God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Unfortunately, or perhaps fortunately, this is not the way life is. The nature of life is being what it is. James recognized that there would be times when our faith would be tested. He further reminded readers that eventually we would think on these testing times and rejoice occasionally. That's where testimonies come in. Now, there's a concept that needs some explaining, and thankfully, James does exactly that. It's good to know that times of testing are not all bad. They just seem that way at the time. Boy, amen to that. Ever go through an experience and ask yourself, what good thing can possibly come from this? I have on several occasions, and no doubt we'll do so again in the future. According to James, trials are not all bad. In fact, they come to shape us and mold us into the Christians we will eventually become. That we will eventually become. As I said before, unless we go through the fire, unless we go through the flood, unless we go through these trials of testing, we will not be shaped into the Christians that we are. If I were to ask you to look back in your heart and in your mind when you first started out with Christ, can you see a change in your life today? You would say, absolutely. And if I were to ask you, what changed you? And that's where the testimonies come in. This is where you come up and say, well, I remember when, and it looked like all was hopeless, it was all dark, and it looks like this was the end, God showed up. God showed up. See, that's our testimony. Our testimony is, well, you know what? I picked up my boots, I stuck out my chin, and I said, put them up. No, that's not a testimony. That talks about what you did. Our testimony is what God has done for us. Now, if your testimony is God said, pick up your fist, stick out your chin, pull out your foot in front of you, say, put them up, that's different because God told you to do that. Our testimony should always be is what God has done for us. How God saw us through the flood. How God saw us through the fire. How God saw us through this and how God saw us through that. And why I'm alive today and standing before you. Why I'm here in the church today. Why I'm doing this or I'm doing that. And praise God. Am I going through the fire and flood today? You might be. But realize when you get out the other side, you're going to say, I've got a testimony. And the testimony was, God showed up. God showed up. He chose to use this doctor. He chose to use this financial advisor. He chose to use this brother. He chose to use this sister. He chose to do it this way or that way. But your testimony is going to be that God showed up. Amen? Amen. So it shapes us. It molds us. It makes us who we are, even today. We're not the same Christian when we first started out. We're not babies sucking on milk. A whole lot of us are chewing some great big meaty things that God has given us. And we say, Lord, more. Give me more. Amen. James chapter 1. I'm going to switch gears and go to James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Is he talking just to the 12 tribes? You've been grafted in. He's talking to you. You're grafted in. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into differ temptations. Think about it. Count it all joy. Yeah, you're being tested. Your faith is being tested, and in most cases, most, not all, sometimes we fall, sometimes we, thank God we can get up and say, Lord, forgive me. I failed the test. And God says, no problem. I forgive you. But know this, that test is coming up again. That test is coming up again. And if you fell that time, hopefully, prayerfully, you're able to get over that trial with faith in God. Amen? Amen. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Whatever, there's a whole bunch of them. That too. I knew somebody would say. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience, you've got to be patient. We're in this generation of the microwave age. I need it yesterday. I don't need it 5 minutes from now. I don't need it tomorrow. I don't need it next. I needed it yesterday. Here in America, it's so much like that. So unfortunately, it spills over to the spiritual. But let patience have her perfect work. Patience has a work that's being performed on each and every one of us. And sometimes God says, cool your heels, sit down, and wait. A lot of times God will say yes. A lot of times God will say no. But more often than not, God's going to say, be patient and wait. Be patient. I've got a plan. I've got something that I'm doing in the background you can't see or even fathom. Be patient. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Are you satisfied with everything God's given you, or do you want more? And I'm talking in the physical. Then let patience work on you. Let patience work on you. Is God going to deny you? No, if it's righteous and he sees there's a way for you to bring glory to his name, he'll give it to you. But don't sit there and go, God, I want an atomic bomb. You don't know how bad I want it. You ain't going to get it. He's not going to give you something that's going to destroy you or anybody else in your life. So stop asking him. If he said no, then it's no. If he says yes, you'll have it. But if he says be patient, oh, that's the hard one. Be patient. Wait. Wait. Sometimes when God says that to us, and I know Pastor Bob's had this happen, God says to me, concerning a trailer up in, what was the town we were up there? It was up past Waterbury anyway. And he said, do you really want that trailer? And me, stupid, oh, yeah. He goes, are you sure? Oh, yeah. I found out why. That thing was more trouble than it was worth having. Now, my kids thought differently. They loved it. But there's taxes on it. There's upkeep. You got to cut the grass. You got to do this. You got to do that. And it was far more. And I said, boy, if I had thought about it, when God said to me, are you sure you want this? I would have said to him, you know what, God? No, I guess I really don't. I should have said that. Pastor Bob was asked that, and Pastor Bob did the right answer. And he goes, you know what, God? No, I don't want it. So, if any of you lack wisdom, and sometimes we need to ask for wisdom, let him ask God that giveth all men liberally, not unbraided not, and he shall be given to him. In other words, God's not going to hold it back. No, I'm going to leave you in darkness. No, I'm going to leave you all screwed up and wondering what's going on. Ask him. He will give it to you. But let him ask in faith. Ask in faith. If you're going to ask, ask in faith. Not wavering. Not saying, will he give it to me? Well, maybe he won't give it to me. No. Believe. Believe. For he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind, and it is tossed. I'm up one time, I'm down one time. I believe, I don't believe. I believe, I don't believe. Don't be like a wave. Believe. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's why my heart breaks for anybody that's bipolar. Anybody who's bipolar, I don't know how you're living the life you're living without the hand of God in your life. I know people who have bipolar. One minute they're thinking this way, next second they're thinking that way. One minute they're thinking this way, one minute they're thinking that way. I couldn't live that way. I couldn't live that way. It's a chemical imbalance in the body. A family had a big evening plan, so mom told her young son, you don't have the time to go swimming in the pond this afternoon. I need you to be clean and dry when I'm getting ready to go. As the time drew near to leave, the little boy was nowhere to be found. The mother went down to the pond, and sure enough, there her young son was swimming in the pond. She made him get out of the water, called him over to her, and she said, son, did I not tell you not to go swimming? We were going out. And he said, mama, I didn't mean to, but the devil tempted me and caused me to go swimming. She looked down at her son, who was wearing a bathing suit, and asked, what are you doing with a bathing suit on if the devil just tempted you? He said, oh, I brought that along just in case I was tempted. Are you bringing something along in case you get tempted? Are you like that little boy? That silly little story describes the relationship we have with temptation. No doubt about it. We are ready for temptation when it comes along, but not the right way. Temptations rest on faith. Test the faith. Are one of many certainties of life that is common to all of us. It's part of life. So if you don't think you'll never be tempted or have not been tempted, you're only deceiving yourself. You're going to get tempted. God, I told you before, the Satan knows your temptations. He knows what buttons to push on you. He was once your father. He goes, oh, I know what will work on them because I had them before. I know. And he will use that to tempt you. Again, it's up to you. You can either step on that lust mine or say, no, this is not of God, and move your foot off of it. Because if I step on it, it'll bring death and destruction. It'll bring hurt. It'll bring a place of, oh, woe is me. What was I thinking? It will come. Don't step on it. That's what the small, still voice in your body, the Holy Spirit, will say to you. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How many of us ever really take the time to resist the devil? And it isn't a simple, oh, Satan, be on your way. I belong to God. You think that's going to do it? That's not resisting. That's not resisting. Resisting is pulling out your Bible, quoting the Word of God to him and saying, no matter what you do, no matter what, I'm going to now pray to God. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to pray through me. And you got all of, 2 seconds to get out of here. Because when I start, you're going to regret you ever tempted me. I'm going to start rejoicing. I'm going to start praising. I'm starting giving God the glory and honor. Satan don't want to hear that. He definitely doesn't want to hear that's what your response is going to be. That's resisting. Reaching out, hey, brother so-and-so, pray for me. I've got this thing come up, and I want to do the right thing, but my flesh is saying, do that instead. Oh, sister so-and-so, you're a prayer warrior. Pray for me. This situation has risen up in my life, and I want to do this, that, and the other, yet the Spirit of God is saying, no. I love we got a church that prays. I love we got a prayer group. You can get online and text and cry out and say, hey, pray for me. This situation has arisen. It's wonderful. Not many churches do what we do. I'm not patting us on the back. I'm just stating the facts. One thing about temptation is a little goes a long way. A little temptation goes a long way, and Satan knows that. Temptation usually starts in a small way. It's just one little area. Well, that's the area Satan knows you're weak in, because that's the one he's going to tempt you in. We reach out to touch it. It gets a little bit of us on us. We try to shake it off and find out it's very sticky. And no matter what we do, it does not let go. In fact, it starts moving up our arm and eating its way through us until it consumes us. And we finally say, I'm going to step on it. Ooh. Temptations, like unlike opportunities, will always give you a second chance. Hear what that said? Temptations, unlike opportunities will always come around again. Temptations, once it's grabbed you, it ain't going to let go until you resist. You say no. You say uh-uh. Don't think it's not going to come back up in the future, because it most certainly will. Most certainly will. When this process goes beyond a certain point, temptation becomes an addiction. Uh-oh. Why so many people addicted to alcohol, drugs, pornography, name it. Complaining. Oh, it's an addiction. Gossiping. It's an addiction. Name it. It's an addiction. Gambling. It's an addiction. If he can get you to try it once and you go, my flesh says it likes that. Ooh, my flesh says, ooh, this is pleasureful. Sin is pleasureful but for a season. And then you got to pay. Hey, the bill's due. It's usually called temptation, comes into addiction. Amen? When it's again, we are all aware of the obvious addictions like drugs, tobacco, alcohol, sex addiction. But there are a lot of addictions that are not so obvious. A man may be addicted to his moral actions. If we could peer into his mind, we might be very surprised at what we see. In fact, some of us do with our minds what most people would never do with their bodies, because they become addicted in the way that they're thinking. What did Jesus say? If you lust after a woman, or a woman after a man, or today's, it can go either way. But if you, what is it? It's as though you've done it. It's as though you've done it. If you lust with them with your eyes and it gets in your, it's as though you've already done it in any area. It doesn't have to be sexual. It doesn't have to be in any area. Again, obviously not everybody's addicted. Temptation, in fact, is a fact of life for all of us, Christian or non-Christian. The difference is, if you're a child of God, you have a supernatural power available to you to say no to temptation and to live a life that's pleasing to God. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Since temptation is an ever-present reality, we need to know how it works and why it's trying to conquer it in our flesh just won't work. Can't conquer it in my strength, my power, I'll overcome this. No, this is where prayer comes in. Amen? We need to get past the excuses. I'm being tempted. I realize it. What do I do about it? For the Christian, we have that power from on high, if we're willing to use it. If we're really willing to go to God, God, I'm being tempted right now. I so much want to do this. I so much want to say that. I so much want to, but I need you. I need you to intercede. I need you to do what you do so well. Get me out of this. I don't want it. I hate it. I don't want it. Again, we need to learn from the teaching in the Word, which thoroughly understands the lust of the flesh and the wiles of Satan. Every answer you're ever going to have about temptation is right here in the Word of God. Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Have you gone to God in prayer? Have you stood in the midst of temptation and said, you know what, I'm going to praise and worship God instead? I'm telling you, Satan can't stand in the same room when, from the bottom of your heart, you're just saying, God, this is greater than me. I'm about to give into it, but Lord, I want to praise you instead. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. Lord, I know this is one of the weapons you've given me. Holy Spirit, come upon me. Fill me. Fill me. Speak through me. Pray this thing away.
You know, Peter's speaking from experience.
Yes.
Because he was in jail. Now, the scripture doesn't say what he was doing in jail. He was chained to guards.
Had been beaten.
Okay. But the church was praying.
Yes.
The church was praying.
Yes.
So, you know, he speaks from experience.
And don't be surprised if an angel comes alongside you and kicks you in the butt and say, get up. Praise. Get up. Pray. Get up. Trust God. Get up. Don't be downcast, oh my soul, but trust in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
This morning, there's a place of praise, a joyful place that each and every one of us need to go. There's an altar in our heart, and we need to go to God. God, I'm so, you know, Lord, my flesh is so lazy. My flesh, my mind just wants to poo-poo everything. But Lord, I know I'm here but for a short time. Lord, I know, Lord, this life is like a vapor and it's gone. Lord, I don't want to waste it. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Here I am, Lord. This temptation of my flesh and laziness is one of those temptations. Some people are addicted to it now. Laziness can be addictive. Lord, here am I. Lord, crush this addiction. Crush this temptation. Lord, I honor you, glorify you, I lift, I thank you, Lord, that I have been found worthy to be tested. I thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, see me over the finish line, because I can't get over the finish line without you. Amen?
Amen?
Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you through the name and through the blood of Jesus, and Lord, our desire is to bring glory and honor. Lord, give us a testimony that God showed up, that despite what was happening, despite the enemy's plans, God showed up. Father, through the name, through the blood of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for these Bible students, oh God. Bless them and keep them. I pray it through the name, through the blood of Jesus, and everyone here said,